happy to have with us today Brother Ken Rawson. And he goes back to the beginning of our class here in Delaware Valley. Many precious memories that many brethren have. And we're privileged to have him as our final speaker for today. And he's asking us a question, I think, as you can see in your handout. And I don't think it's about geography or location. It's called, Where Are We? Where are we, Brother Ken?
Thank you, Lynn. My eyes aren't what they used to be. I presume you all have a handout. You know, when I look out at your faces, it's a whole flash of down memory's lane, and it's very beautiful. The New Brunswick class sends their love. Some are here. Unfortunately, not all of them are here. My last three talks at the Delaware Valley Conventions have been devotion or doctrine closely devoted to devotion and character, so we thought we'd have a change of pace. Actually, I have been asked by brethren to address this subject that I'm going to speak on. We have a handout, and it's very detailed. It's actually much of the text of my talk. The main purpose of the handout is not so much to help follow the discourse, but to have material to take home. And I will probably skip past certain parts, and I certainly won't cover all the material on the handout, but I would like you to go over it at home as a study. Now, admittedly, Bible students have a problem with the long delay since 1914. We have to be realistic and admit it. We have a problem. We never expected things to last this long. Now, when we cross into the 21st century, it seems to some that 1874 and 1914 seem just so long ago, so remote, so unrealistic. And what do we do with the long delay since 1914? Well, Habakkuk 2, we all know, warns us that the vision would tarry. It would seem to lie, but it wouldn't lie. It would be true. And also in 1909, in reprint 5430, Brother Russell said that if things continued 100 years beyond 1914, well, boy, that would be, 2014? He says his faith, our faith and hope, would be equally sure. And I believe that. However, some brethren, in their quest to explain the long delay, have felt the need to change the chronology. And I won't and I cannot judge motives. But because these chronological changes also change some prophetic events, I feel that I must prove for myself if they're correct or wrong. And of course, we all know that Brother David has submitted a new chronology, which he evidently wants all of the brethren to consider because he has mailed them out very extensively. You know, over the years, Brother David and I have had a deep mutual respect and love for each other. And I love David very much. Now, I can't tell you what to believe and what you shouldn't believe, but as an elder and a dear friend to many of you, I would like to share with you my evaluations. We hope to cover two areas. I don't know now. Two areas in the talk. One, a limited consideration of the new chronology, and we'll refer to it as the new or revised chronology. And then two, showing where we are by building with prophecy on the dates of 1874 and 1914. Other prophecies to show where we're going. Now, we're going to deal with dates. And you know, there's one problem with dates. all dates have hits. That's a joke. Okay, we're going to be referring to a chart, or not necessarily referring to it, but dealing with the concept of the chart. And that is, there are 1,000-year days between the fall of Adam and the close of the millennium, and that we feel that Christ returns on the beginning of the 7th 1,000-year day at the end of the 6th 1,000-year day. There are many scriptures that speak of the 7th day period, or that day, and we're going to consider these scriptures to show that they are the 7th 1,000-year day, which is the millennial age, but starts with the second advent of Christ. Now, the new chronology has, because of its change of time links, has Christ's life, and I have that X there instead of a cross just to make a distinction, has Christ's life in the 4th day. So that presents a different situation on prophecy or time features to deal with the first day and the second day and the morning of the 3rd day. And we will get into some of those prophecies. And on the chart, our chart, Jesus lived during the 5th day, so prophecies day types that speak of the first day and the second day would be the rest of the 5th day and the 6th day, and the morning of the 3rd day would actually be the millennium morning, or the 1,000-year day, which we feel begins with the second advent of Jesus. Now, the revised chronology not only differs with Brother Russell's chronology, but also with all the previous Bible student chronologies in one respect, one basic respect. Even with all the previous Bible student chronologies that differed with Brother Russell, the revised chronology separates the day of Jesus' return from the 7th 1,000-year day and says the Jesus does not return on the 7th 1,000-year day. Rather, he returns on the 6th 1,000-year day. And that the 6th 1,000-year day consists of, Jesus' return takes place at the end of that 6th 1,000-year day, but within the 6th 1,000-year day, in which you have his return, the time of trouble, the restoration of Israel, the resurrection of the sleeping saints, and then the 6th 1,000-year day comes to an end, and the 7th 1,000-year day is a millennium of peace. Well, I'm sure some of you might say, wonderful. But let's see what the scriptures say. We will present scriptures to prove, or we feel prove, that the 7th day includes not only the return of Christ, but the resurrection of the sleeping saints, the restoration of Israel, the time of trouble, and the mediatorial reign of blessing and restoration of life. Our first scripture, which will deal with the 7th 1,000-year day, will be 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Verses 6 and 7 and 10, basically. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. And the word perdition in the Greek is destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. Now, the revised chronology rightly places these 2 days, the day of judgment and the day of the Lord with Christ's presence, but says that this is not the 7th 1,000-year day. Now, going back to verse 6, or rather verse 7, 2 things happen on the day of judgment. One, the heavens and the earth are burned. That's the time of trouble, isn't it? Yes. but then also the destruction of ungodly men. There's no destruction of ungodly men during the time of trouble. The destruction of ungodly men takes place during the mediatorial reign. Now, the very next verse, verse 8, which you know, but brethren, don't be ignorant of this fact, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It is claimed that this 1,000 years is referring to the following verse 9 and not verse 6, or rather verse 7. But verse 7 is the day of judgment, a time of trouble, and the destruction of ungodly men. And then verse 8 starts out with what word? But. Now the word but the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. Now the word but always refers to what has preceded it and clarifies or modifies it. So Peter, when he says, but brethren, the day of the Lord, or a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, he's clarifying the day of judgment in the preceding verse. That day of judgment is 1,000 years. And it not only includes the time of trouble, but the destruction of ungodly men that can only take place in the mediatorial reign. Okay? Malachi 4:1. So we submit that the 7,000-year day includes both trouble and the mediatorial reign. Okay, Malachi 4:1. For beloved, the day, or rather, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave neither root nor stubble. Now, many apply this verse solely to the time of trouble. That day is just a time of trouble. But we have a problem here, and Brother Russell observed that problem in Volume 1. On this day, the fire will leave neither root or branch of all the proud and all the wicked. That means the complete destruction of all the proud and the wicked take place on this day of Malachi 4:1. That's why Brother Russell observed that this day of Malachi 4:1, the fire burns all through the millennial age. This just isn't a time of trouble scripture that some would say takes place at the close of the 6th 1,000-year day. But this is a 7th 1,000-year day scripture. The day in which you have the time of trouble, yes, but that fire burns throughout the millennial age and you have individual judgment. Okay, we have a similar principle in 2 Thessalonians and of course in our handout we're going through all of these scriptures in detail if you're going by that handout at all. In 2 Thessalonians we have a very similar scripture. In verse 4, Brother Russell observes that the brethren of Thessalonica are an example to the church throughout the area because of their faith and patience in their great persecution. Then in verse 6, he says it's a righteous thing with God that God's going to recompense tribulation to those that troubled you. And how is God going to give retribution to the people of Thessalonica that were persecuting the church? Why, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the day of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe in that day. Now, this flaming fire, the Lord comes from heaven in flaming fire. When he returns, there's a time of trouble. And this flaming fire is going to bring retribution to those that persecuted our brothers in Thessalonica. Well, when are they going to be raised from the dead? After the time of trouble is over. So again, as Brother Russell observes, this flaming fire burns through the whole millennial age. So that you get to verse 8, that it punishes two classes. Those that know not God, that's during the time of trouble, but then it burns on through the millennial age, and it punishes those who disobey God. They learn about God and persist to disobey him, and they will be punished, and some even with everlasting destruction. In verse 10, and during that day, all that believe in that day will glorify Christ and his saints. So this day of flaming vengeance is not only the time of trouble, but it burns through the whole millennial day, and it deals with individual judgment. We submit that this day of vengeance is the seventh 1,000-year day, and the seventh 1,000-year day includes the return of Christ, the time of trouble, as well as the individual judgment of the people. We could go on with a number of other scriptures along this line. I'm just going ahead to see if I've gotten too far ahead of my notes. We have other scriptures in the outline that we're not going to deal with. The principle is the same. But I think if you consider these other scriptures at home, well, we'll just deal with one more, and we won't even read it. But in Zechariah 12, verses 8 through 13, chapter 13, verse 2, it mentions that day throughout these verses. In that day, the Lord will fight for Israel as he fought in the times of old. In that day, at the end of that battle, they will mourn for him. They will recognize the Messiah and mourn for him as one mourns for a father. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, it's continually, in that day, there is a fountain in Jerusalem for the cleansing of Israel's sins. In verse 2, in that day, a sin is cut off. Prophets of sin are cut off. Idols are cut off. Unclean teachings are cut off. That's the work of the mediatorial reign. The cleansing fountain is the work of the mediatorial reign. In that day when he pours his spirit upon them and they mourn for him whom they have pierced, the pouring of the spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that's the mediatorial reign. So that day that is spoken of continually in Zechariah 12, 8 through 13, 2, is the seventh 1,000-year day. Now, there are a number of on the third day scriptures. And in on the third day scriptures, we feel that the third day parallels the millennial age. The first and second day are the 1,000-year days, parts of verse day 5 from the life of Jesus or death of Jesus, and then all of day 6, and then the morning of the third day would be the millennium. Now we want to give a word of caution at this point, and that's about types. the only types that teach a doctrine are types that are authorized by Scripture. Old Testament pictures that are spoken of as the new in the New Testament proves that they're authorized. But two, we make a lot of types. There's a lot of pictures. We make a lot of types. Now, these might or might not be correct because they're not authorized by Scripture. If the shoe fits, okay. But they don't teach a doctrine. They only illustrate a doctrine. Let me look over the audience here. I think I'm the only one here, and I'm not trying to pull rank, that lived during the days of P.S.L. Johnson. And I combated his work very aggressively because he did much damage in the greater Philadelphia area where our brethren were. P.S.L. Johnson went wild with types. Everything was a type. You know, brethren, there are so many numbers floating around in the Scriptures that are attached to some beautiful stories. But not all of these numbers are necessarily types. P.S.L. Johnson thought they were. He made types out of all of them. The only type that teaches a doctrine is a type that is authorized by Scripture. Other numbers, and in the Revised Chronology, it deals with second and third day and applies them to the sixth 1,000-year day. Then it applies types to the seventh 1,000-year day that is just exclusively a day of rest. But we had to analyze these types and see if they are scripturally authorized or not. And if they're not scripturally authorized, then we make the determination, do they fit? And if they don't fit, we reject them. Okay, I was going to deal with some first and second day scriptures and on the morning of the third day, but they're listed in the handout. Hosea 6 chapter is a good one. And now this isn't a type. It's a direct teaching of Scripture. In the first day and the second day, he's going to heal, or rather first and second day, he's going to cut and hurt Israel. But on the third day, he's going to heal them. And then in the next verse, it goes on to say, they will live in his sight. Now this is one on the first and second day. The third day is applied in the Revised Chronology to the sixth 1,000-year day, the end of the sixth 1,000-year day, and not the seventh 1,000-year day. But notice what happens. Israel on the third day is healed. They live in God's sight. What is this? This is mediatorial work. This is restoring life. And this is on the third day in Hosea 6, 1 and 2. That third day, dear brethren, is not the sixth 1,000-year day. That third day is the seventh 1,000-year day, the millennium. I'm going to tell a little story at this point. This scientist was presenting the paper to an audience of scientists. And after he got through with presenting his new discovery, scientific discovery, he said, are there any questions? And a couple of scientists got up, they raised their hand, and they just marveled. They said, your system of logic was, well, you know, just unchallengeable. Then another scientist got up, and he says, your first equation, was that such and such plus or minus so and so? So he's fully assured of his concept right away. He says, oh, it was plus, or rather minus. This questioner retorted with, if it's minus, then the equation is wrong. The equation is the premise of your whole theory, therefore your whole theory is wrong. The superstructure, no matter how logical, how symmetrical it is, it's wrong. It's wrong. And I submit that the basic premise of this new chronology is wrong. It has the 6,000 year days ending almost 130 years after our Lord returns. The seventh 1,000-year day is not only the day of our Lord's return, it's the day of the time of trouble, it's the day of Israel's return, it's the day of the resurrection of the sleeping saints, and it's also a day of the blessing of the world of mankind and giving them life. I submit that this basic premise is wrong. This new chronology is wrong. Now the Volume 2 chronology. And this is on page, starts with page 5 in the handout. We're not going to deal with the first page or so. On page 5 you have a chart of the Volume 2 chronology, the 6,000 years, and these are, everybody that deals with chronology deals with these same links. Okay, the new chronology disagrees with three periods, and these three periods are in bold: the period of the judges, the period of the kings, and the period of 70-year desolation. Now, there's a basic problem, and let me get the handout and get to that page 5, I hope. There's a basic problem with the disharmony with two scriptures, Acts 13, 19 through 21, which in the middle of the reading it speaks about, after he gave them judges about the space of 450 years. Judges about the space of 450 years. Because of time, we're not reading everything. But then this is the problem with 1 Kings 6, 1, where it speaks, it came to pass that in the 480th year, after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. Okay, so from here it says that from the time they came out of the land of Egypt to the fourth year of Solomon's reign is 480 years. Well, that period was 480 years. It doesn't allow for a 450 period of the judges. And the new chronology and others feel that the period of judges is only 350 years. In 1948, Morton Egger came out with an article on the period of the judges, and he had a chart, and that chart is on page 6. It's a little different than probably what you've seen, but it's the same chart. And he has 450 years for the period of the judges. Now, some disagree with it, and rightly so. It has to be adjusted. This is why Brother Russell says in Volume 2, when he's dealing with chronology, the period of the judges in the Old Testament are disconnected, broken, lapped, entangled, unquote. Brother Jerry Leslie came out with a chart that we feel is much closer to accuracy, and that's on page 7 of the handout. Okay, now the revised chronology agrees that with 1 Kings 6, that the period of the judges could only be 350 years. What's the solution? The contradiction between Paul that the period of judges is 450 years, and Kings just allowing, 1 Kings 6 just allowing for 350 years. In my second baptism with chronology, this was back in the 1960s when I was working with some brethren and refuting the chronology that came from Scotland, I was quite impressed that even in McClintock and Strong, a work that you're all acquainted with, and of course was in existence in Brother Russell's day, observed that the 480 years in 1 Kings 6 was an early interpolation. And it appears in none of the writings of the early church fathers, when they're quoting the text or when they're counting the years of that time period. Dean Alford, Cook, Clinton, Hales, all recognized scholars from the 1800s, agree that this phrase in 1 Kings 6 is spurious. And we feel it is spurious. Okay, now, let's go back to Acts 13. He gave them judges about 450 years. Well, it said in the new chronology that it says about. And well, about means 350 years. Boy, that's some about, isn't it? It's an impossible about. You can't make a 450-year period about 100 years shorter. But I'm going to mention something that might bring tears because the concept is so absolutely touching and beautiful to me. In the same chapter, it speaks in verse 18 about the time of 40 years of Israel being in the wilderness. Was it about 40 years, say 39 years, 41 years, or 42 years that Israel was in the wilderness? No. Israel was in the wilderness exactly 40 years. And the Greek word here means for the space of, not a proximity. Now here's where I get tears at times, because we come across this so much in the interpretation of Scripture. The Lord in His foreknowledge looked down to the harvest time, and He saw the trials and the testings and the siftings and the doctrinal differences that the brethren were going to have. He knew the struggle that they would have. So time and again, He defines key words for us. The key word in this chapter is about. And He gives us two verses away the definition of that word. It means exactly. He gave them. Or rather, Israel was in the wilderness for exactly 40 years. The same Greek word. Brethren, when the Apostle Paul said he gave them in the Greek for the space of 450 years, judges, that's an exact time period. And we feel that unless we accept this basic premise, again, our understanding of this whole link of the period of the judges will be wrong. I think I have some water around here. Just to lighten up a little, and even though it's going to cut into my time, I'd like to tell you a little story. We had a little difference about the word about. You know, the same word means different things to different people. Story about this minister who received an invitation to go to, after the Sunday service, to go to the Joneses for dinner or lunch, or a noon meal. But he is a little reluctant to agree because they weren't exactly the most tidy people. But he finally agreed, and he went there, and they were at the table, and as he started to bow his head to say the grace, he saw the plates were pretty grimy. So he said the prayer, and after that he says, Mrs. Jones, he says, aren't these plates dirty? She says, they're as clean as soap and water can get them. So he started eating the meal, and he got quite engrossed in the meal. It was delicious. So after the meal, he beat a hasty retreat. He says, I have an early appointment. I have to leave. So he left, and Mrs. Jones picked up the, gathered together all the plates and dishes, and she took them out the back door into the yard, and she says, here's soap, here's water, and the two dogs came. Difference of meaning in words. Okay, now, the 70 years of desolation. The new chronology follows what our nominal church scholars follow, and that is, it's 70 years captivity. And this is on page, well, I don't know what page it is on the handout. Pardon? Eight? Okay. Now, I'm not going to deal with this the way I want to. It's in the handout. Please read it at home. But, you know, you're acquainted with the expanded comments from Chicago. You know, the first one, the Old Testament expanded comment, I was thumbing through it. And accidentally, providentially, I stopped at page 333. And at the top of the right-hand corner, something just jumped out at me. It was dealing with Daniel 9, 1 and 2. And it said the desolation, 70-year desolations of Jerusalem. And then it gave the scriptures of Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29 and 2 Chronicles that deal with that desolation, not of Jerusalem, but of the land. Now, you know, when Brother Russell dealt with the desolation of the land, and brother, this is something that I just can't understand. It says desolation. Just that all, 70 years desolation. But yet somehow or other, the nomenclature commentators turn it around to 70 years captivity. But when Brother Russell gives these scriptures on the 70 years desolation of the land, he also gives a citation of Daniel 9, 1 and 2, but he doesn't deal with it. Why? Because at the time he was involved with the 70 years desolation having a tie-in with resting for the Jubilee cycle. But Daniel 9, 1 and 2 speaks of the prophet Jeremiah speaking of the 70 years desolations of Jerusalem. The 70 years desolation of Jerusalem equaled the 70 years desolation of the land. The 70 years desolation of Jerusalem could not begin before Jerusalem was destroyed in the days of King Zedekiah. Then you have 70 years that it was desolate until the first year of Cyrus. And again, Quirmes says, brethren, unless we can harmonize the 70 years desolation of the land scriptures with Daniel 9, 1 and 2, 70 years desolation of Jerusalem, I submit we will not understand this 70 year desolation period. The period of the kings. Brother Russell has 513 years. And he bases it on the First and Second Chronicles lineage of the kings of Judah. First and Second Kings follows the lineage of the 10 tribe apostate nation of Israel. And it deals with some of the periods of the kings of Judah. Now, there has been an attempt to synchronize these two accounts and bend the Chronicles account of the length of the kings of Judah to the count of kings of the kings of Israel. And this has to be done at what they call synchronizing, having concurrent and overlapping reigns in the kings of Judah that aren't mentioned in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Again, please read what you have on the handout of this, because I'm not going into the details, except to say in the 1800s, scholars within the churches, before Christendom was divinely rejected as the mouthpiece of God, scholars like Hales, Clinton, Eliot, Gassinius, all agreed with Brother Russell in following the lineage of the kings of Judah in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now this brings us to Edwin Thiel. How many of you have heard of Edwin Thiel? I knew you'd raise your hand, Ruth. Okay. And David, of course. The revised chronology for the period of kings is based on, admittedly, on Thiel's synchronizing of the kings of Judah with the kings of the more corrupt tribe of Israel. I take exception to a statement published in the Treatise on the New Chronology, quote, "The Lord has arranged scholars like Edwin Thiel to fathom these issues," unquote. Over 100 years after the Lord has cast off Babylon as his mouthpiece, the Lord uses scholars like Edwin Thiel. Does that sound logical? Thiel, whether he was spirit begotten or not, had much more confidence, or as much confidence in the scholars of history, of secular history, as with the writers of biblical history. Now, on the period of kings, I just want to say this, in addition to what's said in the handout. I believe Brother Russell was that wise and faithful servant. Now, 100 years after Brother Russell cast off Babylon as his mouthpiece in interpreting scriptures, we are asked to reject the chronology of Brother Russell. A chronology that was he found acceptable, and we are asked to replace it with a chronology of Bible scholars in Babylon, as far as the period of the kings is concerned. I have a problem with this. As far as the synchronizations are concerned, brethren have found that some of the synchronizations are wrong. Now, where are we? And this is page 10 on the handout. We do not need a revised chronology. And you know, I find it a little amusing. Of all the deviations from Brother Russell and all the deviations from present truth, shall we know is saved Brother Russell? No presence, church under a new covenant, church has no share in the sin offering, changes in chronology. No, the no presence, covenant viewpoint, no sin offering viewpoint. There's always been a few that continue to believe that. But you know, all the new chronologies have a high mortality rate. They seem to go by the board after a few years. And another one comes up. Okay, where are we on the stream of time? I don't think we need chronology at this point. We can build from other prophecies on 1874 and 1914. And we're going to do that very quickly. Amos 5, 18 through 19. You know, it said that none of the brethren saw the fall of communism before it happened. Nobody dreamt that it was going to happen. To me, a dear saint who I lived with for 2 years, Brother Julius Bednar, went around the country in 1950 predicting on the basis of Amos 5, 18 and 19 that communism was going to fall. And here communism was at its highest in the 1950s. The day of the Lord will be like a man who flees from a lion. A lion is a symbol, or the Great Britain symbol. And in the late 1800s, the British Empire began its decline. But this man ran into a bear. And this bear gave him a crushing bear hug. And in from 1970 through 1989 and 1990, over a third of the world became communist. But then the man went into a house and he put his hand on a wall. Brother Julius back then predicted this house would be nationalism. And with the fall of the communist empire, with the fall of the Soviet Union, you had 16 new nations, independent republics. The Iron Curtain nations became independent. 10 or 12 more new nations. And of course, in the third world countries, nationalism has been the driving force. And we saw in Yugoslavia the breakup of this one country into a number of different nations. Nationalism has been the ongoing drive from 1990 with the fall of communism till today. What does the future hold? The man with his hand on the wall was bitten with a serpent. We feel that the serpent's bite represents a deception of Satan. And we feel that that deception will probably be the rise of Babylon to power again for another church-state system that will persecute the Lord's people. Brethren, we're right on target, event-wise. As far as this prophecy is concerned, we've seen it fulfilling before our very eyes over the last several decades, actually ever since the 1800s. Isaiah 23, 15 and 18. Tyre is called a harlot. We feel symbolizes mystic Babylon. There's only one harlot in the scriptures. You'll say, well, Israel, the 10 tribe nation, was called a harlot too. Yes, both Israel and Tyre are symbolic or types of mystic Babylon. They picture mystic Babylon from different standpoints. Okay, I'm not taking time to read these verses. Tyre, the harlot, is eclipsed by one king. She ceases to sing like a harlot for 70 years. Then after the 70-year period are over, she sings like a harlot. 1914-15, saw the beginning of World War I that led to the Communist Revolution. And for 70 years, papacy was very quiet and very inactive compared with its previous activities. Then, after the 70 years were over, 1948 and 85, Pope John Paul began traveling around the world singing like a harlot. Or we can take 1919, approximately at that time, the communists began to curtail papal influence, not only within their own dominion, but even in Western Europe, through their influence there with communist parties. So the harlot did not sing for 70 years. After the 70 years were over, 1989, communism fell. And Pope John Paul has just been traveling around the world. He's loved by everybody. Catholics don't agree with his doctrine, but they love him. And he's been pushing for it. He made this statement. I can't even pull it out of my mind now, that it's not a fancy to think that the Holy Roman Empire can be set up once again in Europe. This is what he is singing. And then it goes on to show, after the harlot sings as a harlot, she commits fornication with the kings of the earth. So the next step in this prophecy, brethren, we've seen papacy singing like a harlot. The next step is, again, committing fornication with the kings of the earth, an illicit union, the rise of church-state system. We are right on target, time-wise. Am I on target?
You have 2 minutes.
I got 2 minutes. Okay, there's Acts 27, 17 through 29, Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. The Jewish harvest started in A.D. 29. In A.D. 36, the exclusive preaching of the gospel to the Jews ended. In A.D. 37, the message now was to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Paul, we find Paul in A.D. 62 approximately, in Rome, as a prisoner, but in his own hired house, and he invites the leaders of Judaism in Rome to come, and he gives them a witness, and most of them don't accept what he says. And then it says in the account in Acts, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 6. And it's lamenting how that the Jewish people are hard of hearing and dull of hearing. And hearing they don't understand. And seeing they do not perceive. And then Paul warns the Jews that he's going to go to the Gentiles and not to the Jews anymore. He didn't say he's going to do it then, but he warns them. So we go back to Isaiah 6. In verses 9 through 12. And there we find that because the Jewish people continually refuse to accept the gospel, Isaiah 6 raises the question, how long, O Lord, should we continue to preach the gospel to this stiff-necked people? How long should the harvest work be to the Jewish people, to the Jew first? And the answer is, until all the cities in Judah or in Israel are desolate, and the people are far removed. Now get the contrast here. How long is the gospel going to be preached to the Jews in diaspora, even after the Jewish time of trouble destroyed a lot of the land of Israel? How long is the gospel going to preach to the Jews first in diaspora, the Jewish harvest continue? The answer is, until all the cities in Israel are desolate and the people are far removed. Well, between A.D. 29 and A.D. 157, and we choose that date because it parallels 2003, all the cities weren't desolate. Tiberias and a few other cities had active Jewish communities. Again, we're right on target. The parallels, 1874... to today, 2003, if the Jewish harvest went on after A.D. 157, the Gospel Age harvest will continue on after 2003. And how long after A.D. 157 were all the cities desolate and the people far removed? I don't know. The following verse, verse 13, seems to modify this with an indication that one-tenth of the Jews would remain in the land and there wouldn't be entire desolation. But brethren, the harvest is still going on. We're right on target. In closing, I'll just say, this has been heavy, and it was the last discourse of the day. But I wanted to share these thoughts with you, I hope, in the spirit of love. Because I love you all, and I really do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And as I close looking at your faces, I still cherish the walk down memory's lane. We went through some deep and hard waters with some of you. We consumed a lot of apple pies until 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning, Ruth, discussing the truth after testimony meetings. We love you all. And the Wilmington friends, that's another story. Lord bless you all.
Go away, Ken, because we're going to have you. Ken. Don't go away, because we're going to have to say a prayer.
I thought they had enough of me.
Well, brethren, we appreciate all the efforts that are put into some of these lessons. And some of these are heavy, and I think the thing to remember always that I've always appreciated with the Bible students is the spirit of dialogue, and may that never be diminished amongst us. Reminds me of a story of if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, and remember Tevye was sort of moderating an argument between two men, and he said, you know, one man said, "Well, this is the way it is." He says, "You're right." You know, the guy says, "Well, this is the way it is." And he said, "You're right." And then the third party says, "Well, he's right, he's right. They both can't be right." He said, "Well, you're also right." So, brethren, it is these things that we appreciate being presented, and in the ultimate end, we all make those decisions for ourselves, we realize. And we appreciate, again, the time and effort that the brethren have spent in sharing things with us that they feel are important. You know, we always ask the Lord's oversight on our convention and everything. We appreciate that to that end. It is exercise. We're going to close this service with the last two verses of hymn number 174. And yes.
If you're going to have another hymn after that, but we
can skip that. Oh, okay. Well, no, let's sing these two because that's fine. We'll sing the last two verses of hymn 174, and then we'll ask Brother Ken to close with prayer, and then Brother Walter, who's the convention chairman, will just have a few closing remarks. So you can stay seated for this.
Just a couple of sentences before the prayer. You know, for my blood, I'm on a medication that makes my heart go like this. This last week, they doubled the medication, so my heart goes like this. I hope my words weren't coming out as fast as my heart was beating. Loving Father, we love you. How can we help but love you? Because of the glorious beauty of your character. And because of your great love in sending Jesus to die for us and to be the basis for our sonship with you. We thank you for this day of fellowship together with each other and with you. In meditation upon your word. And might the chords of love and truth bind us closely together as we seek to serve you unitedly. We thank you for the love of this class, Delaware Valley, in providing for all our needs so wonderfully this day. We thank you for our privilege of fellowship with saints the world over. That although we are thousands of miles apart, that at night on bended knee, we meet together with all the saints as we pray for them, wherever they might be. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.